whatever seed we've sown in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you ready for the Word tonight? Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30. And we're not preaching on the end times in a normal sense of things like many times they do, but we're going to use it as a backdrop to what we're going to talk about tonight. Isaiah 30 verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel but not of me, and that cover with a covering but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They'll walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion." Now let me explain what this verse is talking about. Back in one of the primary times was Hezekiah's day. Well, really, maybe it was Amos. I forget who it was. Assyria was attacking Israel. They had put Israel under tribute, meaning they were taxing Israel extremely heavily to not conquer the nation. In other words, Assyria, the most mighty nation on earth at the time. In fact, it was a world kingdom. Known for their barbarism, known for their torturing of those that they would conquer, came to Israel and said, "Either you pay us so much money or we're conquering your nation." So Israel started paying the money. But then the king had a bright idea. It wasn't Hezekiah, it was Amos or somebody. Asa had the idea, let's don't pay the Assyrians. Let's give the money to Egypt and hire them to protect us. And it turned out to be a horrible idea. And here Isaiah's warning Israel about that. Don't put your trust in Egypt. Woe to you that trust in Egypt, because their strength is vain. It's not going to protect you. And what happened when Assyria found out that Israel wasn't paying, they came down to battle against Israel, and Egypt bailed out on them. They didn't come through. So not only did Israel lose their finances, they ended up being conquered by the time it was all done as well. And God warned them not to do this. He gave them fair warning, don't trust in the world to deliver you from the world. Now, many believe that Assyria represents the financial systems of the world. Here they were using taxing to bring heavy burdens upon Israel. So they believe it's a type of the financial systems, even a type of debt. And so this money that Israel was paying could be a type of us being in debt or a type of God's people being in debt. And instead of trusting God to deliver them from this indebtedness, instead they went to Egypt. And Egypt is always a type of the world. They went to the world to get delivered from this demonic oppression. For us, that would be like trying to work three jobs to pay off your debts. Or go to the psychologist to get free of the oppression. Amen. In other words, you're going to the world to get free of something that's demonically oriented, that's keeping you in bondage. So God says, woe to you that go to Egypt. And even today, much of the church is dependent upon the world and the world system as their support system. And God's raising up a people that will trust in Him. That vision I had a few years back, where I saw the motorboat going up the river and everything was collapsing around it. But the boat stayed ahead of the collapse, and it was full of revivalists having the time of their lives. Those people fully trusted in God. They had not connected to the world system that was collapsing all around. They were trusting in the God of supply, the God of protection, who was taking them to a place of total provision supernaturally. Amen. And we're coming into a season where I believe everything in the world is about to shift. And everybody has their own opinion which way it's going to shift. They have their own prophecies about which way it's going to, going to change. And the truth is, I don't know. I don't know which way things are going to change. I know which way things are going to change if certain things happen, but which way that revival comes, I don't know. So before we go any further into this, I want to paint a timeline of what we know is going to take place to fill in the blank for the sliver of time that we're in right now. Okay? So we know that we are here today, now. And today, now, the church worldwide is really not experiencing the fullness of the power of God. Religion has a tight grip upon God's kingdom. Most churches are under heavy financial burdens or pressures. And even though some miraculous events are taking place, by and large, the church has not risen up in the fullness of the stature of the image of Christ. We've not come forth into the fullness of being the bride of Christ yet. Right? We know before it's done, God's got an end event that takes us into eternity. Future. We know this end event is the recreation. Right? I mean, God's going to produce a new heavens and a new earth, right? He's going to set up the new Jerusalem and launch forth an eternity of us being with Him. I'm talking about in the fullness of love and the fullness of blessing. We know before that, there is a judgment. Some judgments that take place. One is the white throne judgment. In the white throne judgment, this is a timeline. In the white throne judgment, the wicked are cast into hell. All whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are thrown into hell along with, I said into hell, really into the lake of fire. Hell, the Antichrist, the devil, and all whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death. We know as well there is going to be a Bema Seat judgment. How do you spell Bema? We'll go with it. We're not videoing so nobody knows. There's a Bema Seat judgment where God brings all of the righteous before Him and lets some know of their rewards for eternity. Right? These get to go with God into this new creation. Future. And before these take place, I keep missing the color I want. There it is. There will be 1,000 years of peace on earth called the millennial reign of Christ. Are you guys with me right now? We're starting then and working backwards. 1,000 years of peace. We know at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan, who's been bound for that 1,000 years, will be released for a short period of time to once again try the hearts of men. So right in this section here, right at the end of the 1,000 years, we have Satan loosed. But we know it doesn't last long. He is thrown into the lake of fire as well. Before this 1,000 years takes place, we have a 7-year period of time called the tribulation and the great tribulation. Right? So let me throw in 7 years. Now this is, of course, not to scale. So here we have the tribulation, which is 3.5 years, and the great tribulation, which is 3.5 years. 7 years of trial upon the earth, primarily dealing with Israel. At the end of these 7 years, as the Antichrist has risen up and has Israel boxed in, it looks like he's about to destroy Israel once and for all, Jesus appears in what's known as the second coming. Comes to earth with his saints on horseback. And by the word of his mouth, Jesus destroys the armies of the Antichrist. Amen. And then destroys the Antichrist and Satan and throws them, you know, into their captivities. So here we have the second coming. Of Christ. A climactic event ending the first 6,000 years of God's dealing with man. Right? So to go through this again, well, let me now, right before the tribulation, who knows what kicks off the tribulation? What's the event that takes place right before the tribulation? Exactly. Here we have the rapture. Jesus appears in the air, the trump sounds, and we who are alive are caught up to join him in the air, right? What an event that is going to be. So, to go through this again, soon and very soon the rapture is going to take place. I'm convinced it'll be within my lifetime. Amen. And your lifetime. It's coming soon. Once the rapture takes place and the church is lifted off the earth, the Antichrist is now released without the church hindering him to set up his world kingdom. And as he does so, his primary group he wants to attack are the Christians that are left, or that rise up during that time, and Israel. He wants to destroy Israel. If Satan can destroy Israel, he stops all the other prophecies from taking place. And he gets to keep the earth. So for 7 years, we've got the Antichrist rising up, attempting to rule, and at the same time, great climactic events are taking place. 100-pound hailstones, plagues, famine, every type of curse you can think will manifest. 7 years, I don't want to be on earth. Amen. I've got to go up on that first load. How about you? And let me throw this in. Just declaring Jesus is Lord may not be enough. I believe the bride's going up in the rapture. At the end of 7 years, Israel is trapped. Jesus appears, comes to earth, and conquers Antichrist. Throws Satan in a pit for 1,000 years. Antichrist thrown into the lake of fire. And we go into 1,000 years of peace with Jesus being the head of what's going on. Toward the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is released again for a short period of time to try the hearts of men. He is again conquered, and that's the end of his operation. He's thrown into the lake of fire, and then we see the end judgments take place, and there's a recreation. We go into eternity with the Lord. Now, this, I believe, is our best understanding of end-time biblical events. The thing is, we are here. And we have right here a short period of time between now and the rapture that a whole lot has got to take place yet. Are you with me? So let me get vanity, erase this board. You have to do it like this. And we'll go into the heart of this message. There's your end time teaching. We're not taking a lot of time because we just did this not very long ago. We went through the whole book of Revelation, right? For those who were here. We're going to take, remember that short period of time I said we had? We're now going to spread it out. So here's now. Here is the rapture. And biblically, there's a lot of discussion in the church. There's a lot of disagreement in the church about what's going to take place. But to me, it's clear. When I was first saved, the church had this mindset, we're just hanging on till Jesus came. And the common mindset was, is the enemy is just getting stronger and stronger. I mean, his darkness is increasing. And he's swallowing up the world and the church. And the last minute before the devil's about to destroy the church, we get raptured out of here. Was anybody else ever raised in that doctrine? Under that influence? Well, that's really not what the Word says. Right? Go to Isaiah 61, or Isaiah 60. Isaiah chapter 60. And we're familiar with this passage. Verse 1 says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Who's he talking to? No. He's talking to the bride. The bride is not the church. At least not in my understanding. Do I need to explain that for a minute? Because Gene, you look like you just lost your, you just tripped out on that one. The remnant church. The remnant church is the bride. The revivalist church is the bride. The segment of the church that has made herself ready is the bride. But we have, I believe, again, have a false mentality within the church that if you believe in Jesus, we're all getting raptured. And I can't find it in the Bible. Amen. I believe it's going to be the people that have finished their work that'll be raptured. A lot of people haven't even started their work. They're just trusting because they believe in Jesus or had an encounter, maybe even been born again, that they're going to be raptured. Now that's a subject for discussion beyond what we're going to get into tonight in any depth. But my studies lead me to believe that the bride is the one that's going to manifest the glory and be raptured. The obedient church, yes. The obedient church, the glorious bride. So it says, arise and shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. It says, for darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Now again, we have, I believe, a false mentality within the church that the glory is going to come someday after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Well, it's going to be glory then with no doubt. But here there's an occurrence of the glory arising on a people that are surrounded by gross darkness. I want to tell you, during the millennial reign of Christ, there will be no gross darkness. Not during the majority of that 1,000 years. And during the after the recreation in eternity future, there will be zero darkness. So if we were to put that timeline I just shown back up again, if you were to track the whole thing when the glory manifests on the church, it can't be during the tribulation because the church, for the most part, is gone. At least the revivalist church. Then they're just people hanging on. It says you just got to hang on during the tribulation, not take that mark of the beast, or else you'll be destroyed. There is nothing in the book of Revelation regarding the tribulation and great tribulation that even remotely indicate a triumphant church rising up. So if we look at that whole timeline that we looked at before, from eternity future all the way through to the rapture, there's not a single time that gross darkness can rise up that the people of God would also rise up in light. Are you with me? Which only leaves one period of time possible, Isaiah 60 can take place. And that would be now. Amen. It says that the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings of the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed by at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together. That's covenant. Thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. That's the harvest. Where it says the abundance of the sea shall be converted, that's the harvest truly coming in. That is God harvesting his end time gathering with nets made up of the love of God, the glory of God. And the forces of the Gentiles should come to thee. That's the wealth of the world. So we know in this segment of time, according to prophecy, according to the word, between now and the rapture, several things have to take place. Let me just make a list to begin with. We know that we've got to see gross darkness rise. Gross darkness has got to arise. I want to present to you, it's already arising. I mean, if ISIS is not a representation of gross darkness, I don't know what is. And then politicians that want to deal with it is more gross darkness. And people will support politicians that will not come against those chopping off Christians' heads is another form of gross darkness. So, and how about this? Kennedy put a man on the moon. Have you heard this one? And Obama put a man in the men's room or women's room. Again, not trying to attack anybody. I'm just telling you, when we condone homosexuality and perversion, that's a symptom of gross darkness. And something is wrong. We also know that in this time of great light, the glory is going to come forth. Oh, hallelujah for the glory. I've tasted of the glory. It is awesome. Awesome. We know as well, I got lots of colors, I might as well use them. We need green for this one. We know God's going to bring forth His harvest. I believe the majority of the earth is going to be saved in this end time harvest. God's going to take more people to heaven than the devil takes to hell. It's just my belief. Amen. As well, there's going to be a wealth inversion. The wealth of the wicked is coming to the righteous. There's no doubt. If you study through the prophetic passages of this end time event, they always connect it to wealth coming to the church. God's not coming back for some broke, beat up, ragtag body. He's coming back for a glorious bride. And God knows how to adorn His people properly. Amen. So one of those is going to be gross darkness, there's going to be glory, there'll be harvest, there'll be wealth. There's going to be an overturning of authority in the earth. I believe during this time. Because Jesus said the head will be the... He that is first shall be last, and last shall be first. Right? The Bible says in Deuteronomy 20, it shall be the head and not the tail. I believe God's going to raise up His people in authority. I believe we'll have Holy Ghost leaders, kings and presidents in the world. Is this okay with you? God's bringing forth a supernatural, world-shifting event like the world has never even comprehended. Before the rapture takes place. And we've got between now and here for it to happen. And even among those that believe this is going to take place, which is a minority within the church anyway. Even those who believe, does anybody have a problem with this is going to take place? As we study the prophecies, it's there. The question is, how does it come to pass? And today we're going to focus on primarily America. Amen. And here's another mistake a lot of the world makes in trying to predict timing for end time events. Much of the church is looking at Israel. Amen. But from the day of, really from the day of Pentecost, or really the day of Cornelius, from the cross, the earth was thrown into a 2,000 period of time, 2,000 year period of time called the time of the Gentiles. And much of God's dealing with Israel has been somewhat suspended. When the rapture takes place will be the end of the 2,000 years of the time of the Gentiles. And God's going to pick up the 70th week that Daniel prophesied. There would be 69 weeks of God dealing with Israel. There'll be a suspension of that, and there'll be a 70th week, which is the 7-year tribulation time that God's going to pick up and finish the time of His dealing with Israel. So right now, as you know, if you want to see what time it is, we tend to look at a clock. What we look at the clock, right? But much of the church has been looking at the wrong clock. They've been looking at Israel as the clock. Israel is not the clock. Not now. After the rapture, Israel becomes the clock again. We can look at Israel. When they've got their backs to the wall and they're at the Valley of Megiddo, wherever Armageddon's going to be, guess what? Time's up. But we'll know that because we can count 7 years. But right now, the clock wants us focused on is not Israel. We're to support Israel. We're to bless Israel. And God's dealing with Israel. But His number one group He's dealing with right now regarding bringing His glory is the church. There is not a single prophetic declaration that makes it that makes us believe that God's bringing the glory to Israel. It's not there. He's bringing the glory to the church. So the church becomes the clock we're to be looking at. And we're not out of here until these things take place in the earth. In particular, this one's happening. We're looking for these four. Not to mention everybody healed. Right? Miracles like never before. Signs and wonders. The rapture's not taking place until this is fulfilled. We are God's time clock now. The question arises again, how do we get here? Now I'm going to erase this again, just to give Anna a break. If we draw our timeline to where we're going, our goal is to get from now, where the church is to a large extent worldwide bottled up. Amen. Well, I don't believe the church is bottled up. Well, how much effect have we had on stopping the homosexual agenda in America? You as a Christian can't even make a cake. Or refuse to make a cake without some type of lawsuit coming against you. We've got to put on our bylaws as a church now that we don't believe homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle to keep homosexuals coming and demanding a job with us. To be on your leadership group. That's how far the church has fallen in its influence in the nation. And even worldwide. But we've got to go from here to carrying full authority, manifesting the Lord's glory before the rapture. How do we get there? Well, right now we're being faced with, I believe, possibly the most monumental election in the history of this nation. Except maybe with Abraham Lincoln. But even more so. And there are people that are believing either candidate is either their savior or neither of them is worth using, having elected. And you have your own opinion, whatever it is, you know, it's your opinion. But some people are putting their faith in a candidate to turn the nation around. And I'm not sure that that doesn't fall into the category of trusting in Egypt for your salvation. I've always been in the opinion of the viewpoint. The revival is going to sweep America through the church rising up, and through that revival, politics are going to shift. Through that revival, authority is going to be passed to the people of God. And I've never viewed it that it was going to take place through an election. We would choose the right person and all these things are going to happen. Are you with me? However, I could be wrong. I've not had God show up to me and say, this is how it's going to happen. This has just been my inclination. And if He did show up to me, how do you know I didn't mishear and I didn't hear the wrong spirit? Because right now, we've got a group that believes Hillary is a savior. You know, that she's going to produce a government system, a socialistic system that's going to cause us to live in paradise forever. And we can kill all the Christians. Or, you know, put them under. Then we've got people that believe that Trump is the next Cyrus. Cyrus being the king of Assyria, or the king of Persia that let Israel go from captivity. And they believe that, and many are prophesying this. I'm a well-known man and women of God are prophesying that Trump is a Cyrus appointed of God to elevate the church to its proper position. There's even, it's come out in the last few days, in Charisma magazine, that according to James Dobson, you know who James Dobson is? Everybody should know who James Dobson is, right? James Dobson has said, it's in Charisma magazine, that recently Donald Trump became born again. I don't know. Praise God if he did. Amen. I hope he changes the nation. I hope he saves the world. But I'm of the opinion until revival arises, gross darkness is going to keep increasing. See, there are three paths, really two paths we can take right now. Well, three, because we don't even know what else could take place that could short circuit the election. There are many prophesying the election is not going to take place, or that Biden's going to be elected or whatever, you know, nominated. We have actually, though, two paths that can take place. The first path, that we elect a politician who, trying to think how to draw this, who is able to shift everything wide open for the church to experience the blessing of God. In other words, this politician is able to appoint the right people to the Supreme Court, put in place the right attorney general, able to up our military, to reestablish America, make it great again, however you want to put it. And this politician can absolutely cause revival to be birthed by the laws he invokes. Do you follow me? Because for the majority of the church that are believing for change to take place, that's how they believe it's going to take place. They believe by electing the right leader, the church will be released from its bondage and go and can go into revival. Hey, and there's no doubt people have been praying. I mean, people we respect have been praying for Donald Trump. He's had Paula White, T.D. Jakes, Kenneth Copeland, all of them praying for him, meeting with him. Praise God. And I believe in being politically involved. I believe in voting. I believe in making a change in your community. Get out there and be seen and be effective. Be anointed as you do it. But I've never seen, either prophetically or anybody's visions they've talked about, is that one elected politician is going to be what will birth revival. Amen. Whether it's Trump or Hillary or Biden or whoever, I don't see that. What I see instead is, to some level, that's attempting to put your faith in Egypt, in a political system, in a vote versus the anointing, in the ballot box versus declaring prophetically what God has said. Are you guys with me? Is this okay? And right now in America, we have put more faith in our ballot box than we have decreeing what God has said. And to some level, that's putting our faith in Egypt. How I see things happening, more likely. Now, praise God, I hope this happens. This is the easy route. I mean, it's the easy way. Let's vote the right guy and he changes everything, or whoever it is. Let's vote the right person and they change everything. And glory, the glory manifests. Amen. We get the right Supreme Court justices in. We shut down abortion. We shut down the homosexual agenda. We bring prayer back into the schools. Amen. We deal with these potential terrorist uprisings in the nation. And through that, through God honoring our political shifts, God says, I can once again bless the nation. I hope that happens. But in my inside, something keeps twisting and turning. That's not what's going to happen. Because we felt like somebody else, other politicians of the past, would be our savior. I mean, we were so excited. We were so excited when George Bush got elected. George W. Christian in the White House. We ended up with pretty much the same mess as when we went in. Amen. There was no major change. We still had abortion when we came out and we went in. We thought that would change it. Soon a bunch of people said, well, you know, Barack Obama would be the savior of the nation. We've got a major mess on our hands now. $18 or $19 trillion of debt. An agenda, much of it from the pit of hell. But people had their faith in that. Some are still holding to it. In the last election, Mitt Romney. What a dirty dish rag that turned out to be. Mitch McConnell. Totally stabbed us in the back. In my opinion. More concerned about keeping his office than he is shifting America. We got a mess. And I've had the rug pulled out from under me politically so many times that I don't trust it. I'm not putting my faith in that anymore. I'm putting my faith in what I decree prophetically and what I step into by the Word. Now again, vote for the one you think is going to be best for the country. But I do not believe revival's coming through that. Instead, If one candidate's elected, we're done. This nation's done for 100 years. Because half the Supreme Court now does not follow the Constitution. They follow an agenda. And if more put in like that, the devil uses them as puppets just to keep the church under and the nation in corruption. What I see happening, draw this up here again. Whoever's elected, whichever one, things fall flat. And we go into major darkness. In fact, let me back this up. I've got that too far forward in time. Whoever's elected are once again going to turn on a revival. One, there's no question. Two, it may just be the rug pulled out from under us. And if not, they're still not going to be able to, you cannot check gross darkness to a political movement. What's going to happen is these are going to fall short and gross darkness is going to continue to increase. In fact, it doesn't even look like that. It looks like this. Gross darkness trying to take over. And as the gross darkness is trying to totally crush the church, there'll be a people rise up that will not tolerate it. The Bible says oppression makes a wise man angry or mad. We'll not tolerate it. There'll be a people that will say, I refuse to bow to this pressure of the world, of even this government system, because it is, you follow it in Scripture, you will always find out that religion and the government always team up against revival. Who crucified Jesus? The Romans and the Jews teamed together to kill the head of revival. And you study through the history of the church, it's always been the government and the Catholic Church teaming up against revival, or the government and the religious leaders teaming up against revival. And the majority of revivalist leaders of the past, in past centuries, were all executed. Why? Because they were trying to threaten religion and government's hold of authority. But there's going to be people rise up that say, we're not going to tolerate this anymore. And they'll seem like this revivalist church for a while is being choked out. May even seem like they're finished. Because in the midst of all this, right in here in this darkness, this is going to be major chaos taking place, trying to kill the church. Follow it prophetically. There's always a move to kill the church or the people of God before the explosion that God brings forth. God doesn't usually do incremental shifts to improve His people's standing. It's usually when it looks like they're about finished, He does it suddenly and turns things around. And I believe this section right here, is us on the boat. Things collapsing all around. Yet we've held to our faith and God protects us through the storm and we're having a party of our lives. But as we hold our position, we keep speaking the word, God does a shift and explodes revival to overtake gross darkness. And in this section of time right here, before the rapture, is the inversion of the wealth of the wicked. The harvest takes place. Amen. Miracles are manifesting like never before. and God's church, His bride, is glorified before they go up in the rapture. Now listen, if I've shared something tonight and you don't agree with it, we still believe in faith, we still believe in Jesus, we're still going toward the glory, right? Maybe we're just seeing it in a different fashion. But I'm of the opinion we've got some major battling going to take place beyond just being in a ballot box. Now back to Isaiah 30. Do you understand? In this section, gross darkness is in control. But when we get to here, gross darkness is shut down and the glory dominates. And all the people that were up in here get set free when this takes place. Not all, but a bunch of them. And I want to be used in that. Again, now let's read chapter 30 or a few verses with respect to what we just talked about. Verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children. Now who would be God's rebellious children? That would be Christians for us, right? But are not being led of the Spirit. They're battling against the leading of God. That take counsel, but not of me. They're not Spirit-led. And not that cover with the covering. Or they cover with the covering, but not of my Spirit, that they may add sin to sin. They cover with a covering, but not of my Spirit. We understand God's covering for us is His intercessory network that He's placed over us as the revivalist church. That by the leading of the Spirit of God, God will always have us rise up and pray for those in need in the church. Right? And Bruce is a covering blanket of protection over us. The enemy cannot penetrate if we'll be faithful to pray when God leads us to pray. But he says here, a covering, but not of me. A covering, but not of God, applies to people that have never learned faith, the trust in the world's systems to bail them out versus God. For example, the finance companies. If you've got more finance faith in the finance companies and in the banks than you do in God's ability to prosper your seed, to some level that's covering with a covering but not of God. If you trust in the doctors to heal everything versus go to God and you never give God a shot at it and you never let God move in there, we're not against doctors or nurses. But God's got a covering system. You don't have to get sick. And you got to be willing to enter into that covering system to believe that no plague nor calamity shall come near your dwelling place. So to cover with a covering system that is not of God is to put all of your faith and trust in the world system versus in God's supernatural capacity to protect and provide for you. Amen. And God says to those that trust in the world's covering, He says, woe to them. Why? Because it's going to fail. See right here? Right here, darkness is not at it, even close to its fullness. And up here, these systems of the world are probably working for you. These systems of world provision are doing fine. You can go to the Kroger store and get whatever food you need. Go to their pharmacy and get whatever pills you need. But under the influence of this, those may not be available and they may not even work. Even now there are things coming in, they say penicillin won't touch. I read an article the other day, I just scanned it. Through the influx of the migrants, or not what I call them, not the migrants, the refugees that have come in, a whole set of diseases that were wiped out in this country are back again. Including tuberculosis, leprosy, bubonic plague, smallpox, and some others are back in this country's borders. Well, guess what? You know, your Tylenol may not touch a few of those. You want to make sure you've learned to be covered with a covering that extends beyond the world's ability. Or woe. Because woe is, here it may be working, but here it's not going to. Under the influence of gross darkness, things manifest beyond what you're seeing today. And so rebellious children are those that refuse to build their faith. They refuse to speak their faith. They refuse to step out in faith. And I don't want to be there. Amen. I want to be obedient. Verse 2, that walk to go down into Egypt. There's the world system and supply. And have not asked at my mouth. They're not seeking God for their protection and provision. They're going to the world first. And God actually becomes their bailout system if the world fails. God does not like playing second fiddle. Amen. You know, the doctors don't like it either. Can I just throw this in? Doctors don't like playing second fiddle either. Go to them with something and say, well, I was believing God to heal me. Do what? You're believing God? Well, here you are. Are you following me? I mean, it can happen like that. I went to the dentist like that one time, and he just totally mocked me. And later God healed my tooth like I was believing for. God's raising up a people that will stay on the motorboat and praise Him regardless of everything around that looks like it's collapsing. Because in that vision, Egypt being a type of the earth was collapsing. Only those flowing on the rivers, you know, with God, were able to be lifted up above the collapse. That go down to Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a type of world ruler. Really, Pharaoh represented a world ruler who thought he was God or portrayed himself as God. And you're really elevating the world system as your God. And you trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. I want to present to you just my... And now listen, I'm going to vote. And I'm going to vote for who I believe is the best candidate. Right? I'm going to vote for one at least I know has a chance of appointing justices of the Supreme Court. They're not going to destroy the nation. However, I'm not putting my trust in him. My trust is in Jesus. My trust is in revival. Because trust in Pharaoh may be your shame if that's all you're trusting in. Now, our vote is a seed. We have a responsibility to sow our seed in the best soil we think is available. Amen. But I trust in God to bring the increase. Isaiah 31. Here we have it repeated again. Really in a different situation. But Isaiah again says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Now here we go. Israel was trusting in Egypt to come and rescue them from Assyria because Egypt had horses and chariots. And God said, you're an idiot. Woe is coming your way. Now, I find it interesting. Woe was used here. And you know where else woe was used a whole lot? In the book of Revelation. There's a whole lot of woe taking place. And I believe there may be a whole lot of Christians that are trusting in the world versus God. I'm talking about Christians born again. They may be trusting more in the world and the political system now than they are God. That could be end up in a lot of the woes in the book of Revelation. that could potentially miss the rapture because they've not learned to live by faith. I've spoken this to a few of the pastors, and they said they're not willing to preach it. I'm not willing to preach it, but I'm going to say it. It's been about 3 years or so ago, 3 or 4 years, I was in prayer, and the Lord spoke to me. Right in the middle of praying, during intercession, He spoke to me from a whole other direction. And said, either my people learn to believe me for prosperity now, or they will have to learn it in the tribulation. That God was saying that believing Him for finances will be the break, that will be the line drawn whether people make it in the rapture or not. Well, I can't believe that. Well, it's in Malachi chapter 3. Because God says in Malachi 3 that those who will honor God with the tithes and the offerings, there'll be a separation between those that honor Him and those that don't. It didn't say between those saved and not saved. It said between those that honor God financially and believe Him for the increase. And God says, then shall you discern between the righteous and the wicked based on how they accept, I believe, God's prosperity message. And I believe a whole lot of Christians that are rejecting prosperity now are going to end up in the tribulation because they were trusting in Egypt more than God. And so woe takes place. Is this okay with you tonight? There's some heavy stuff. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. This is referring to God's people. This is not talking about the world. This woe is for God's people. It happened to Israel. It can happen to the church. Yet He also is wise and will bring evil and will not call back His words, but will arise against the house of the evildoers and against the help of them that work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men. Do you see that? What's God saying? They're men and not gods, what it says. The politicians are a man and a woman, fall into the category of men, and they are not God. And the same will apply if we're trusting fully in an election and not in the God of revival. It's because I believe a lot of the church believes we can elect the right person, the electorate will bring revival. Because in their mind, a revival is just getting the right laws passed to shut down abortion and, you know, the whole agenda of sin. But revival is an outpouring of God's power that is not produced through an election. It's produced through the prophetic being spoken and acted upon. Amen. It's a result of a people lying on their face seeking God, not handing out election flyers. Again, I'm not against handing out election flyers. I'm not against campaigning. I've been on political campaigns. I was on Mitch McConnell's campaign group 25 years ago, or however long. 26 now. I was there for it. You know what is produced? Next to nothing. But guess what prayer and fasting's produced? The anointing to heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind, and raise the dead. The glory is coming out of a people that seek God. Remember He said, you've not sought Me, people that haven't sought Me, neither do you seek Me. And we as a group, we as a church cannot be distracted by this. Things are heating up quickly. You know what the overheating is going to do? Potentially produce more gross darkness. Not revival, gross darkness. Strife and anger don't produce light. But God's looking for people who hang together in covenant Refuse to be moved. Seek God until the glory falls. And when it does, everybody's going to step back and say, oh, that's how it's done. Come to the mountain of the house of the Lord to find out how they can be a part of it. Isaiah 60, the light comes at the same time as the gross darkness. Nowhere does it list and an election takes place. Not to mention, the election in America won't shift things worldwide. And this revival, not fully, this revival is going to be a worldwide revival. Amen. Now I'm going to be right in the middle of it. How about you? Did you get anything out of this? Father, seal the word. I decree every person in this church healed. Every person prosperous. Every person full of the Holy Ghost and fire. Every person declaring, prophesying their phenomenal future. We think we and all of our houses are saved, and no weapon formed against us prospers. We thank you, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, so be it. Amen. Hug some necks. Shall the love of God be a blessing?